The readings today will be from 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 50 to 58. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will rise incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible has put on incorruption, and the mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, Death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your sting? O Hades, where is your victory? The sting of death is in sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord.
We are thankful this morning to be together, to be able to be here and to enjoy a good number of visitors, as is the case almost every service. If you're visiting with us, please know that we're so very pleased by your presence, glad you're with us, and we're encouraged by you choosing to be with us this morning. We just read some interesting words of the Apostle Paul in a chapter that's sometimes known as the Resurrection chapter. It deals with the faith we hold so firm and so secure, based upon the fact that Christ himself was raised from the dead, as the prophets had foretold, as he himself had promised. Based upon that, we have the assurance of our own resurrection one day. We have the assurance of life beyond this one. Paul will say earlier in this chapter, if in this life only we have hope in Christ Jesus, we are of all people most to be pitied, most miserable. But we do have hope, a hope that transcends this day and this season and this life, a hope that goes with us past the grave into eternity. The hope of heaven. And as our reading a moment ago in the last of this 15th chapter of 1 Corinthians reveals to us, there are wonderful events that take place right at the time when Christ comes again, when the trumpet is sounded, when the graves are open, and when finally it can be seen by all that death has been swallowed up in victory. And the victory is ours because of what Christ has done for us. And then, perhaps the reason for the entire chapter. When Paul says in this last 58th verse, therefore, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know your labor is not in vain in the Lord. We are expected, based upon the fact of our Lord's resurrection, based upon the assurance of our life beyond this one right now in the flesh, based upon all of that, we are encouraged, we are commanded to not be wishy-washy or not be here and there, not tossed everywhere by winds of doctrine and ideas and ideologies. Instead, we are to be steadfast, immovable. And you might be thinking, well, this is the sermon for me, because I've always been a stubborn person. I stand where I stand, and I hold to what I hold to, and I can't be moved. I have always been a person that is unchanging and unchangeable. I am stubborn. And let me just spend a moment to tell you, no, this sermon is not about you. Except to say, if that's your viewpoint, you got it wrong. Altogether wrong. One mark of maturity is understanding when to stand and when not to stand. When to refuse to budge or give an inch, and when to bow and bend in compromise to those of other viewpoints. And the problem many of us have is we don't stand for anything ever, or we never give in on anything ever, and fail to realize there is a time to be immovable and a time to be a bit less so. And it's clear what is understood by the passage as to be in that area of immovable, intractable, steadfast determination. It concerns those things for which Christ died. The victory we have of the life to come, of heaven beyond this one, if it's a heaven and hell issue, if it's a matter of salvation, if it's something Jesus shed his blood for, you don't give an inch. You stand firm upon the rock of ages, the Bible, the truth, the gospel, what is right and righteous. But there are areas in which sometimes we're just stubborn. I like things my way. I've always liked things my way. And you can have things your way as long as they don't get in the way of my way. And you can have things your way when you're with a place and a people that's not around me and interfering with my way, which is the way things ought to be. And so I'm not changing because this is the way I've always liked things. Well, again, let me reiterate one more time, that's not what this passage is encouraging or condoning or even allowing. Just the opposite. When we know where to stand and what to stand for, we know also when not to, when things don't matter. Jesus, as in so many other areas, is the perfect, consummate example of this in real time. He is the rock of ages, and he is the lily of the valley. He is one who understood what God's will was and stood for it without giving one bit or one inch of truth in compromise. He never once changed his message to win a follower, to sway a following. He never one time in all of his ministry gave up on what God had him do or what God would have him teach just because somebody didn't like it, because somebody didn't want it, because somebody didn't already believe it. In fact, some things, those things he said were considered offensive. When Jesus taught the fact of him being the bread of life in John chapter 6, and going as far as to saying a man must eat his flesh and drink his blood. And his disciples came to him and said, Lord, those words are offensive. You've offended people. Well, no, he hadn't offended as to cause them to stumble. But he had said some things that bristled their hair and made them wonder about whether they were in the right camp or not. And they walked no more with him, the majority did, from that statement. But it was true, and he spoke it, because Christ never compromised truth. He told his disciples just not long before his trial and crucifixion, he said, sanctify them in thy truth. Thy word, he's speaking to God in prayer, thy word is truth. John 17 and verse 17. Jesus said words all of us know by heart. John 8 and verse 32, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. that Jesus was the rock of ages and that he was steadfast, immovable concerning the truth of what God expected, what God had taught. But this same Jesus, he was tender and compassionate and kind and meek. You might recall in Matthew chapter 11, toward the end of that chapter, Jesus invites, and we in our mind's eye can see him with arms outstretched, saying, "Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy, my burden is light." Jesus knew when to stand strong. He knew what things didn't matter. And he knew to be compassionate and gracious to people who needed such. And so he could cast out the money changers from the temple. But he could bend to help and forgive the adulterous woman. He is someone who spoke such vicious words against the serpents of the Pharisees, and yet this same one is one who described the complete emptying of self of the poor widow with her two mites that make a farthing, and use her as an example. He brought the children to him, and yet he was one, as we say, who was seen as offensive. But he always knew when to be what and to whom to show what side of himself. It wasn't he was always intractable and stubborn, but he's always immovable concerning what mattered. But never did he make something that didn't matter seem to matter. Now, in the New Testament, a good example of that is found in Ephesians chapter 4. Where Paul makes reference to what Christ has done for us and describes this calling wherewith we've been called and the fact that we need to be true to it, to walk worthy of the calling wherewith we've been called. And then he says, with all lowliness, with meekness and long-suffering, forbearing with one another in Christ Jesus, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. And then he goes on to say there is one body and one Spirit and one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father, one baptism. These things he describes as singular. They are things about which we must be immovable. But the attitudes that precede them, these are matters in which we need to be very willing to give in, very willing to surrender our rights to the needs of others. Now again, we emphasize with great velocity and veracity this list of things that we have to stand firm on. And these are just suggestive, not exhaustive as a list. There are things within the faith that we must teach. If the Bible says it, we stand by it. That's the faith by which we live and upon which we base our lives. Those aspects of everything Christ taught and stands for. As one Lord, we stand behind him and those principles. But everything we stand for and stand upon is under these headings. One body, one Spirit, one hope, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father. Those are matters about which we must never compromise. Now, what does it mean to be movable then on these matters? Well, it means that to get along with you, I will say, I don't really believe what I really do. It doesn't mean I have to make you agree with me. We aren't living during the days of the Crusades. We're living like God teaches, that we teach and we encourage and we hope, but we can't enforce upon others what they will not live by as individuals. At the same time, though, we are intractable. We are immovable. We will not be moved on things that the Bible clearly teaches. Oh, but the polls say different. So say the polls, forget them. But the voters have voted in a different way. So say the voters, but we stand with the Scriptures. But yes, the people in Hollywood are saying this. Well, let them say what they will, but we believe what the Bible teaches. When the Bible teaches it, we stand upon it, and we will not give an inch concerning it. The apostles died for the cause of Christ because they were immovable. Christ died upon the cross because he was immovable. He expects those like those disciples of old, regardless the cost, regardless what opposition we might face, regardless the circumstances of the moment, he expects us, as he always has, to be immovable. And again, I'll put it back in the context where we got it, 1 Corinthians 15, verse 58. This concerns those matters for which Christ has died, those matters by which he's given us a wonderful victory, those things that give us the very hope of heaven itself. Therefore, be steadfast and immovable. Those words are not too different or disparate from those we find in Revelation 2 and verse 10, where Smyrna is encouraged, commanded to be faithful unto death. Different words, but the exact same meaning. Don't move away from what you know is true. And so Paul in Ephesians 4 says that. There are some things that are immovable matters. And I'll say once again, this is not an exhaustive list, but suggestive under the headings of things that fall under these matters as well. But then you have the beginning of this chapter, where we're encouraged with lowliness of mind and heart and long-sufferingness of spirit and forbearance in our attitude, to be willing to be movable. And if you haven't got the idea yet this morning, this lesson only has the 2 points. Number one, stand where you have to stand. But number two, and don't miss the second point, know when those times are and when they aren't. It was mentioned in our Bible class this morning, such a wonderful comment about the fact the Bible has think so's and knows so's. Well, that's what we're talking about. Those things that we know so, because the Bible says it, we stand firm, we are immovable. Doesn't matter what culture says, doesn't matter what the voters say, doesn't matter what experts have to say, we will not be moved from what the Bible teaches. But then there are other situations where the Scriptures haven't spoken, but some of us wish they had. I heard an old brother say one time years ago to me on a subject he couldn't defend, except by saying this next. He said, "I know that's not in the Bible, but it ought to be." Well, a lot of us have some preferences about like that. It's not there, but if God had just given a little more thought to it, he would have included this preference I have, this idea I have, this judgment or an opinion that I have. If he'd thought about it, if he'd asked my opinion, he'd have put it in. Well, he didn't, and he didn't, and it's not there. What do you do about things like that? Preferences. Well, if they're not causing division, not causing trouble, you can have your preference. I've got mine, you've got yours. but never use your preferences to destroy relationships, to ruin friendships, and most especially to destroy the fabric of the body of Christ itself. As I've said so often, I'll say again, there are some things that we act as if they matter, that really, when it comes to what the Bible teaches, they don't matter at all. They're just our preferences, the way we like things, the way we become accustomed to doing things, the way we prefer to have things go. And on these, we should be the very opposite of immovable. Now, someone looking from the outside in would say, well, that's a complete contradiction. You should stand and not give an inch, and then you should always give up. Well, as contradictory as it might sound, that's exactly what the Bible teaches, depending on what the subject is, depending on what we're talking about. If the Bible talks about it, we won't give in. But if it doesn't, we will never cause division or dissension or distrust based upon the way we want things as opposed to the way somebody else wants things. Something as simple as if we passed out questionnaires this morning and asked you, what time would you like to have Sunday morning worship services to begin? Now, we start them here at 10 a.m. I grew up at Miami, Oklahoma. I spent my whole growing up years there. Born there, left high school there. And the Church of Miami, we worshiped at 10 o'clock on Sunday morning. So that's why we do that here. No, it has nothing to do with why we do that here. Nobody ever asked me what time I grew up worshiping. When we set the time here for 10 a.m., and somebody might say, if we passed out questionnaires, we might find that time might not even reach 50%. I don't know. You personally might much prefer to have one service on Sunday about 1 o'clock in the afternoon, or maybe 11 o'clock, or 3 o'clock, or 6 a.m., or 6 p.m., or all over the map. And what I'm saying is, it does not matter. Oh, but I like it this way. Well, I like that you like it that way. But everybody is not you. I was in a congregation one time that had fights over the years about the thermostat and where it was set, about how hot it should be and how cold it should be. You know how thermostats work. And I noticed when I came in for the meeting that they had a thermostat where I could see it from the pulpit here, where usually they are in many buildings toward the back foyer. But I also noticed they had one back in a corner where only those who came out to do the service could see it. I said, what's with the two thermostats? They said, well, we had such problems over it that we put the real one back here. That one out there is just a dummy. He says it's not connected to one thing in the world, but the members don't know it. And so they can come in and just move that dial to wherever they want it, and they feel like it's where they put it. But we put it where we want it back here. Well, a lot of things are just about that silly when it comes to our preferences, all over the map. And so long and short, once again, I'll say that it's a matter of truth, stand firm. But if it's not, always be willing to yield. In fact, that's the word the Bible uses. In James chapter 3, the wisdom that is from above is first pure and then peaceable, willing to yield, to give in. Or as Paul will say in Ephesians 5, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Oh, there's a time to stand and a time to yield, and wisdom is knowing which time is which. And the more we learn of God's word, the more we soak in the wisdom of God's truth, the more we become God's people, the more we'll find it easy to determine one from the other. If you're here this morning and not a Christian, this is a matter that we won't budge on. What does God want me to do to be saved? Well, the Bible tells us. I can't make it up. I can't decide for myself, and you can't decide for yourself. The Bible says you have to believe that Jesus is God's Son. You must be willing in this faith to turn away from your sins. The Bible calls it repentance. To confess that faith you have about Jesus before others. And then, based upon that faith, that good confession, allow yourself to be buried in the waters of baptism to have your sins washed away. The Bible teaches that. And there's no other way around that if you want to be saved. And as a child of God, if you've walked away, the Bible says you have to come back and ask the Lord's forgiveness, repenting of your sins, and He'll take you back. He'll forgive you. If you need to come this morning, don't put it off, but come now as together we stand and sing.